Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to chapter 3, verse 8. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being haters and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Suzanne's. It's great to be with you and good to gather in worship of God. Clearly, lots to talk about influential people who left a mark on us in our teenage years. Conversations seem to not want to stop. So please keep those things in mind, those people you've been talking to after our service this morning. Please do continue those conversations. Enjoy that time of fellowship and friendship with one another. But for now, we are continuing in our series looking at the topic of work. We'll be looking at these words from the book of Titus. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll consider them together. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you have given us work to do. And we pray, Lord, as we consider these words, that you would speak to us and help us to think well about our work, to know hope in all these things, and to, above all, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. Where is life heading? What does the future hold? And not just for you personally, but for humanity. What is on that great horizon? Is humanity on this steady upward trend? We are advancing in scientific and technological breakthroughs. We're able to do more and to understand more. We are able to do incredible things across society. And who knows what the future might hold, whether we might even reach to that point of utopia, where society, civilization will be in perfect bliss. Everyone has everything they need. Everyone has opportunity to enjoy and to flourish. No one will be lacking or in want. Are we on a steady upward trajectory? Or perhaps is humanity and human history going on a downwards trajectory? Are we spiraling down into ever worse and worse conditions? Watching documentaries on the world and on planets and animals and creatures, that kind of thing can be quite a lot of fun, quite interesting, but it's also often quite depressing. Many of the recent ones in the last couple of decades, you'll often hear something along the lines of how 99% of organisms that have lived on planet Earth in the history of this planet, 99% of them are now extinct, wiped off the face of the Earth, often as a result of human activity, overfishing, deforestation, the pillaging of Earth, its resources, our contribution of huge amounts of rubbish to the world. Death is everywhere. Is humanity and this planet Earth on a downward trajectory? Not only 99%, sooner will be 99.9%, and then will one day be 100%. Everything on Earth will be dead. Is it that the sun, as far as we understand it, according to the world of science, is the sun one day going to run out of energy, fuel? It will stop shining its lights and its life-giving rays, and will the world go cold? Not just our star, but the whole universe. And so one common scientific theory for the future is, well, we began with a big bang, and we're going to end with a big freeze. Cold, lifeless, dark. What does the future hold? Who knows? I'm sure we could argue for both a potential utopia. Maybe it'll be both that and this big freeze at the end. Except we do know what the future holds. Oh, we have absolute certainty as to what the future holds. When we come to the scriptures, we find great hope and a wonderful future. Here in our reading in chapter 2, verse 13, we read about waiting for this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we as Christians are waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus to return, for the trumpet to sound, for all to be made right in the world. What we sung about a little bit at the beginning of this service. We are in this series on work. We began at the beginning how God created the world, and he created this world, which is a good. He gave us good work to do, to join in with his work of ordering and of sustaining and of bringing beauty to creation. Last week we considered how work has gone wrong. Work is broken and distorted because of human sin, because of our disobedience, because of God's curse on this world. So much of our work, all of our work, is now broken. But there is hope. There is hope for our work because there is hope for the world. Because when we look on that long horizon on human history, as we look into the future, there is this certainty that there will be redemption, there will be renewal, there will be rebirth. There is hope for the whole world, and there is hope for us. This hope is grounded in the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 4, we read of how Jesus has appeared. He has saved us. And then we look forward to that hope in chapter 2, verse 13, which we read about Jesus coming again, bringing renewal, restoration. And what will that look like? Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Seven simple words which change the world. No longer will there be any curse. The curse which began when Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, which has plagued humanity ever since. One day there is the hope that Jesus will return and that curse will be lifted. And the promise of that curse being lifted has been there from the beginning. Even as the Lord cursed the serpent, as he cursed the ground, he was speaking of hope. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3 how there is the promise that one day the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent's head. Eve told that she will give birth with painful toil. Yes, it will be a painful experience, but still there will be new life and new birth. Adam, the ground cursed and told that with painful toil, he will work of it. But plants will grow. He will plant seed in the ground, and it will rise up to new life, bearing fruit, 30, 60, 100 times that which is sown. There is hope that one day we are walking, moving towards this future, when Jesus returns and the curse will be lifted. And this gives hope to us in our work because there is hope for this world. Think about children's artwork. Here's something one of my children's colored. It looks great, doesn't it? Yes. It looks great, doesn't it? Yes. No, you don't really have to say that. But imagine I've got my child doing some artwork at the table, and they finish this piece of paper, and I give them a fresh piece of paper, and I take this one up, and I just destroy it. And I just throw it in the bin. How would that child feel? Would they carry on doing their best work? Would they feel like there was a sense of purpose and reasoning for doing the things that they're enjoying if I'm simply going to pick it up and toss it into the bin? You see, there's hope for us in our work when we know that Jesus is going to return and when he will renew all things, when there is a sure and certain future that will go on and on in one endless, glorious day. Our work is not pointless because the world is not going nowhere fast, but the world is one day to be renewed, restored. So often our work feels meaningless, doesn't it? You turn up to work on a Monday morning, you work your 40 hours in the week, you clock out on a Friday night, and you're absolutely smashed, and you think, what have I done in all that time? What have I contributed to? If one day I'm going to go to the grave, my name's going to be forgotten, and I've got nothing to show for it. Except there is hope, because there is a day coming which will never end. There is a glorious and a good day that is coming when all will be made right. And this world will not be consigned to the rubbish dump. It will not just be thrown into the fire, burned and destroyed forever. No, there is a hope for us in our work. There is a day coming when Jesus will return and he will make all things new. And this future for us is a certain future. You know, we hope for all sorts of things. If you're a fan of a sports team, then you probably hope that your team wins. And sometimes the more you hope, the more your team seems to lose. You know the feeling? Depending who you support. But this hope that we have in the scriptures is not that sort of a hope. The hope that we have in the scriptures is a sure and certain one. Chapter 3, verse 7, we have been justified. We have already been saved. The Spirit is given to us that we might be heirs living in the light of this promised future. And if we have already been saved, well, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, who has done something for you already, who has saved you, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He has already sent Jesus into the world to die for you. How will he not graciously give you heaven? Of course he will. This has already happened. Jesus has died. He's risen to new life. He's ascended to heaven. What will happen in the future? Jesus will come back and he will make all things new. And so there's hope for us in our work because there's hope for the world. But not only is there hope for us, for our work, there is actually hope for us in our work. Knowing Jesus gives us hope in our approach to work, in our engagement with work, in all the things that we do. There's hope for us as we look forward as Christians, but let's first look backwards. We've got to look on our past and find that there is great hope for us in our work. Our past brokenness is redeemed in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, he saved us through his mercy. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, he came to redeem us from all wickedness. Now, what is the nature of this wickedness that he rescued us from? Because, you know, there's all sorts of brokenness in the world. There's all sorts of brokenness in work in this world. So many ways in which we can see in the world, in society, in politics, in nature, that things are broken. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. But it's really easy only to point at others and say that the problem is out there. Here in this passage, we're told very much that the brokenness is within. Chapter 2, verse 11, we are described as having lived in ungodliness, chasing worldly passions. In chapter 3, verse 3, we read that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We have brokenness within us. And I'm sure that's worked out in all sorts of different ways in your lives. All of us here engage in work, many of us in paid employment, but all of us work, right? And how have we engaged in that work? Perhaps you look at your own life and you see great brokenness in what you have done. We have gossiped, perhaps, about those around us, always yapping away at the sins of other people. We have joined in with toxic workplaces, undermining our superiors, always seeking to do the least that we need to do to please them. We've spoken harshly, perhaps, to our co-workers. We've treated those beneath us with contempt. Some of us will have sought to escape from the pain and the frustrations of work by drinking too much, by indulging in drugs or in other earthly, worldly pleasures, spending too much on certain worldly pleasures in order to forget about the frustrations of my 9 to 5. Every night I go home and I do things that I don't want to do just to forget about what happened in the day. We escape. We've spent on idolatrous goods, pursuing personal pleasure. We've perhaps been lazy, not working as much as we could have or should have, not having studied hard. Maybe we remember our past with great regret, thinking, oh, if only I'd done those things which God had called me to do. Maybe we've just been lazy and we couldn't be bothered with our work anymore. Maybe there have been times when we've made bad decisions. You know, so often we just don't know what the right thing to do is. We think, we make a decision, we hope that it's going to turn out well, and we look back and it's been disastrous. Disastrous for ourselves, but so often causing pain and hurt to those around us. And that's the good decisions that we try to make. No doubt many of us in this room will be able to look back and find in our work times when we've deliberately made bad decisions. We know that we were doing wrong. We know that we were acting in ways which were not good. We were deceiving. We were lying. We were cheating. We were stealing. We made excuses for ourselves or for those around us. We've turned a blind eye to illegal activity because, well, it's expedient for me. Because, well, I've got something to gain from it. Or maybe I just can't be bothered to have that conflict, that difficult conversation, which might be the right thing to do, but I'd rather avoid it to keep my life simple and easy. There have been times perhaps when we've just totally despaired with work and we get home at the end of the day and we've shaken our fists at the Lord, not literally maybe, but in our heart of hearts, we hate God and we hate everything that he's given us about our work. Has that been honoring to the Lord? Perhaps we've loved our work and we've idolized it so much, the wealth and the status and the power and the perks, the lavish meals and the fancy dinners and the high-powered company that we share with others. We've loved our work too much. We've relied on ourselves and we've served ourselves, ignoring, rejecting God's plans and purposes for us in our work. Is there not so much brokenness in our lives and in our hearts? Is there not so much brokenness, not just around us, but within us? Well, praise the Lord that there is hope for us in our work. Chapter 3, verse 5 speaks of the washing of rebirth, of renewal by the Holy Spirit. We come and confess our sins, not just in terms of the moral good or bad that we've done each day this week, but we confess our sins in relation to our work, in the ways we have not honored the Lord, maybe more recently or further back in the past. What hope there is for us in the Lord Jesus. And not just for our past, but also for our future. There is this possibility that following Jesus, there is a new way to live. I no longer need to engage my work in ways which are deceitful and which are self-serving, but I can genuinely do good work with integrity and honesty and to honor the Lord. Why? Because chapter 2, verse 14 of our reading, he has purified us for himself. We are now eager to do what is good. We are heirs of God. And that means everything that belongs to him is ours. Yes, the whole world in heaven, or the whole world will be ours. Everything that he owns will be ours. But more than that, his very character, his nature, his goodness, his holiness, the fact that he speaks truth and does not lie, that all belongs to us. And so now we can live this Holy Spirit-filled life in this world and in the world to come. And all that hinges on the fact that we are God's children. That is who you are here today. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you belong to him body and soul. You are a child of the living God. And that is how you have the power and the strength to live this new way of life, turning away from the old and walking in the ways of the Spirit. We've just had Halloween. Many of you will have seen people dressing up, perhaps, in all sorts of different costumes and disguises, and maybe at Christmas time there's also more dressing up to be had. Sometimes I think Christians approach holiness and living a godly life like we approach dressing up. We put on a mask and we think that that does it all. I've just got to pretend to be good. I know I'm terribly broken inside, I'm this horrible person, but I'm going to pretend to be good. I come to church and I'm going to pretend that I'm a nice person. And hopefully that will deceive God. And if it can't deceive him, it'll at least deceive the people around me. But no, remember what we just said a moment ago. Who are you? You're not someone pretending to be good. You're not pretending to be someone who has holiness and righteousness. You are a child of the living God. Having been baptized and sharing in the life of the Lord Jesus, you are a person of holiness. And so we're invited by God's Spirit, with his help, to walk in his ways. Instead of being frustrated and hating our work, instead of living in deceit and lies, cheating and stealing, instead of loving or hating my work too much, idolizing it, we're able to pursue love for the Lord and his glory and his honor as we work to serve him. I do not need to chase a lifestyle that maximizes my own personal gain at minimal cost to myself. I do not need to stamp and trample on others as I climb the ladder of life, trying to get more for me, me, me. I'm able to live this new life of the Lord Jesus. There's hope not just for our work, because there's hope for the world. There's not just hope for us in our work, but finally there's hope for others through our work. You see, holiness is not just like that we live in ourselves and for ourselves. As God works his transformative powers in us, that will bring hope to the people around us. We see this so clearly in this little book of Titus. It really is quite a short book. If you don't know it, do have a good read of it at some point. It's very easy to read in one sitting. But what we see in this book of Titus is it details for us in lots of really concrete ways what it looks like to live a godly, spirit-filled life, what it means to do good and godly work. And the key thing is, we'll see, is they're all relational. It's so much of it is about how we treat other people. Because in as much as we have hope, hope is like this spring that bubbles up inside of us and overflows into a river. And what do rivers do? They give life to everyone and everything around them. In chapter 1 of Titus, there are instructions for how church elders are to act and to live in relation to the church. In chapter 2, there are instructions for older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. These are relational qualities. Older women are not to be slanderous or to be addicted to much wine. They're to teach what is good, to train younger women, teaching them how to live pure, self-controlled lives. Younger women to be busy in everything that they do, even at home when no one's there to see them. For those who are married, they're to respect their husbands and to love their children. Young men, again, that language of self-control. They're to be good and to do good in everything that they do. And then in verse 9 of our reading, slaves, not to talk back to their masters or to steal from them, but to be trustworthy, pleasing their masters and making the teaching about God attractive. You see, in all these ways, Christians are to live lives which bring blessing to those around them. We're to be hope bearers, to bring hope to the people who we encounter. Now, a brief note about slavery. Slavery is a terrible evil in history and in more modern times, a terrible evil. These verses here are clearly not advocating for slavery. Slavery is clearly something that belongs to this fallen and broken world. There's no slavery in the Garden of Eden. There's no slavery in the new creations, the new heaven, and the new earth. It is a part of our fallen experience where we have broken relationships, where we do use and treat others terribly, where structures of human society and human transactions do not lead to flourishing for all people everywhere. And as Christians, we're to work towards freedom for our society and all who are in it. And most of us, all of us, I dare say, are not slaves here in St. Andrews in Hong Kong in 2023. It's a long way away from our experience, but nevertheless, our experience perhaps in paid employment might be something like slavery. I'm not trying to suggest your workplace is that bad. Mine certainly isn't. This isn't a wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Help me, spare me from my boss. But there are lessons here we can learn about work, aren't there? How we engage with, how we talk to, how we respond to those that we work for in our workplace. But you see here in Titus, there are all sorts of relational ways in which following the Lord Jesus means that we will bring hope to our relationships, whether you're young or old, male or female, paid in paid employment or not, whether you're in voluntary work or you're simply serving in society and in your families. We are to work for others rather than working for ourselves. Now, the thing is, most of us have experience of working for others as employees, but that's not the sort of working for others I think we're talking about here in the book of Titus. Because you might work for HSBC or a bank out in Central. You might work for the government in some civil service department. You might work for an NGO, or you might work for your family. But most of the time when we talk about working for a company, really we mean I'm going to do a job for them and do the things that they ask me to do because they're going to pay me. I'm working for me, really, because at the end of the day, if they don't pay me, I'm not turning up. At the end of the day, the only reason why I listen to my boss and do the things that he tells me to do, because most people seem to not like their bosses, the only reason we do it is because at the end of the month, I'm going to get a paycheck out of it. I don't think that's the sort of working for that we're talking about here in Titus. Slaves working for their masters, well, the slaves get nothing out of it. Why should they do good work? Why should they work in a way that shows that they're trustworthy? Why should they work for the welfare of their master? Not just for a paycheck, not just for some sort of reward, but we work for others because of the hope that is bubbling up inside of us. Because we know the hope that one day Jesus will return and make all things new. Because there is a purpose and there is goodness to work done well. Because there is hope for us that we can live new lives, no longer self-centered and self-orientated and always working for my own pleasure and happiness and success. But because I can work for the sake of others. I can do things that will bring blessing to them and further their goals and their desires and to bring about that which is best for the people that I work with and the people that I work for. That's the sort of working for that the Bible calls us to. That's in complete contrast to the ways of the world, isn't it? And the ways which we so naturally fall into. Because what are we tempted to do when we're wronged? We love to get our own back, don't we? to get even, to pay back people for the things that they've done wrong. They were yapping at me, so I'm going to yap at them. They were saying something rude about me, so I'm going to say something rude to them. It happens with kids all the time. Why'd you kick your brother? Well, he kicked me first. Oh, so why'd you grab a big stick and hit him? Because he kicked me. Oh, so you grabbed a bigger stick and hit him back, did you? Yeah. And it escalates and escalates and escalates. And sometimes I play that game with my kids. Well, how far are we going to escalate this, guys? Should I go get out some really big weapons and let you really hurt each other? Should we tear down the bricks of this building and smack? Where are we going to end? But that's what happens when we pay back evil for evil. When we say it, the workplace. Well, I can be mean to that guy because he's the office jerk. Everyone knows that he's a jerk. He's always mean. He's always talking to me about people behind their back. So I'm going to do the same. Oh, my boss. He's just always out to get more money. So it's okay if I cheat on my expenses, if I lie a little bit and make him pay me more than he's supposed to, because, well, everyone else in the office is doing it. Oh, it's just a small lie. It's not that big a deal. Oh, I didn't work that hard, and I said that I did. I claimed more hours on my work check sheet than I actually worked. Who knows? That's the perk of working from home, isn't it? Don't people all around us lie and contribute to brokenness and darkness and respond to evil with evil? But the scriptures, they teach us another way to be a blessing to those that we work with and to work for. Romans 12 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to eat. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or put much more simply, words which are very familiar to us, Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Be a blessing. Bring hope to those that you work with and to work for. Instead of always hating our colleagues and being frustrated with work and finding fault with those around us, seeing other people as a burden, because we have been loved, because we have this new life as children of God, we're able to love others and to put them first. We're to be a blessing to them in everyday life. And more than just in everyday life, we're to work for their good, both in this world and in the world to come. Verse 10 of our reading. So that in every way the teaching about God our Savior will be made attractive. Verse 5. So that no one will malign the word of God. We bring hope to others in our work. Not just that they might be blessed in this life. But because we long that they too would rejoice when the Lord Jesus returns in his glory, so that they too would enjoy the blessings of eternal life. There is so much hope for us here in these passages, in these words of Titus. There's hope for our work because it's not pointless. It's not all going to be thrown into the bin. It's not going to be hard work forever. There is a day coming when the curse will be lifted and we can enjoy endless light. There is hope for us in our work that our sins in the past can be forgiven and we can live a new way, pursuing righteousness and holiness and goodness. And then through us to others in our work, we can bring a blessing to them, bring them hope and joy. And all this, as we've said already, because one day the trumpet will sound, Jesus will return, and we will look him full in the face forever and ever. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus. Fill us with that hope, we pray, so that we might work to your honor and glory and praise, so that we might work for the blessing and for the well-being of those around us. Lord, fill us with this hope, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.